Ecclesiastes 6 is our text for the morning message. And I was thinking about this because I enjoy preaching this time of year on the coming new year. I love the coming new year because its pages have no markings, they have no stain. All they have before us is the potential that lies in something that is completely clean and new. And you say, Pastor Monty, you go through this just about every year in one way or another with us, and yet we come then to the close of what was last year's New Year's. We come to the close of 2013, and some of us find ourselves discouraged that not all of the resolutions, I prefer to call them decisions, but not all of the resolutions or decisions that we made came to fruition. In fact, for some of us, even the opposite was true. Well, I think that with every new year, there is a new start, there is a new moment, there is a new opportunity to make that change. Pastor Morris has always said this, and I think it's brilliant, and if this is the only good thing you get from the message, then it was worth your coming. He said this, nothing will ever change until something changes. Now, that's brilliant. Nothing will ever change until something changes. And while most of us are satisfied with many aspects of our lives, yet in reality there are things that could be improved upon. And I was thinking about this matter, and I was thinking about how in culture, not just our culture, but in every culture, our days and time is measured in years. We use the term years. Every culture has a term for years. Usually the years are formulated in the ancient cultures around the lunar calendar. Such was certainly the case of ancient Israel. Today we follow something called the Gregorian calendar, which is not exactly perfect because we still have a leap year. But all of it has to do with the movements of the planets in their rotation and the movements of the planets in their orbit. All of those things have to do with that. That makes up the matter of what we call time or what we call a year. And we commonly measure the number of years or our lives in a number of years. So, for example, we were talking about someone earlier today that is in their 90s. We say that person is 90 years old. And we use the year measurement as a measurement of life. Here's where I want everyone's attention. Listen carefully. Everyone hear what I have to say because this could transform your life and your thinking. It is not the number of years, but what is inside them that matters. It is not the number of years, but what is inside them that matters. This is exactly what Solomon spoke to in our scripture reading a moment ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Solomon said it is possible to live a long life, to live a life even of ease and luxury and wealth, and yet to never have really known what life is all about. And Solomon's burden is that we step back from counting the years of life and some of the obvious things that people count in life, and rather we look at what is actually inside of our lives. In fact, several times in the passage, he uses the word vanity to describe a life that is measured only in years or some other superficial measurement. The word vanity means emptiness. There's nothing to it. It is empty. There's nothing there. And there are several places where he describes the vanity of a life that is an empty life because of a misplaced priority or a wrong way of calculating the value of life. Again, let me say this. It is not the number of years that I live, but what is inside of those years that makes the difference. I've known people to live well into their 90s and some perhaps even into their hundreds who invested very little of that precious time in the lives of other people. And so while they existed in this world for a long period of time, they didn't know near the fulfillment of some who, though dying very young, had invested every moment of their time into something worthwhile. There's a tremendous difference. It'd be far better, and I think Solomon bears this out in his teaching in Ecclesiastes, far better not to live a lengthy life than to live one that is empty or filled with vanity. You say, Pastor, give me some examples of the vanity of life. I will quickly and then go on to a practical application for the message. The first vanity of life I see is vanity without enjoyment. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 6. A man to whom God hath given riches. Now notice this. The guy's got money. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. So that he wanteth nothing. He doesn't have need of anything. He has all that his soul desireth, yet God giveth them not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease. Pastor, what is this talking about? This is talking about life without enjoyment. It is describing someone who is miserly and hoarding, who is continually gathering, who is saving without using resources. Now pause for a moment. Your pastor is not in favor of frivolity with money. I think we should be careful. I am in favor of saving money. I think that should be something that we all practice on an individual basis. But I am not in favor of hoarding resources to the extent of never using them for the good of someone else or even for our own enjoyment. The Bible says that God hath given us all things richly to enjoy. That does not mean an indulgent spirit that only sees myself as the object of my own affection and use of resources, but it does mean that in life I am a conservator of what God has given, and yet I enjoy those things and invest them into something eternal. And let me give you a good illustration of that. A few weeks ago we had our bus family Christmas dinner. What a good time that is. Every year, hundreds of kids and their parents and families. And I love to attend the dinner part of the event. What a great crowd, by the way, we have that Sunday. And a good number of folks make profession of faith in Christ. That was all wonderfully positive. But I love to attend that event. And I love it when the kids rip into their packages. How many like to see that? Do you like to see that? And the happiness on those kids' face. And I had a little boy come up to me. He was walking out of the doors toward the end of the event. He was walking out of the doors with his parents, and he had some, whatever it was, holding in his hand, something one of you folks bought for him. He was holding in his hand, and he said to me, he said, look, Pastor Monty, look what I got. He said, I couldn't be more happy, something like that, just excited and happy. And his dad kind of had a tear in his eye, and he said, thank you, Pastor, for putting on a program like this. Do you know what I thought to myself? Now, here's what I thought to myself. Boy, that filled my heart, by the way. Filled my heart with joy. I share that so it fills your heart with joy, too. Filled my heart with joy, and I thought to myself, what a wonderful use of resources. What a wonderful... Oh, some of them, Pastor Monty, you know, you're just buying these kids a bunch of plastic stuff and they're just going to look at it for a few minutes and set it aside. Okay, Grinch. What a wonderful use of resources. Watch what I'm saying now. To show someone the love of Christ and a church that cares, okay... And what a wonderful, well, Pastor Monty, you could have put that money to some other use. I'm sure we could. By the way, thank you for your generosity. But I guess I don't know of really a better use than to take the love of Jesus and to shine that tangibly in our community. I guess I'm not sure of a better use. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. You say, Pastor, what does that do for you? Okay, when I see a little boy like that who's clutching this toy, this $20 toy, and most of us have 20 bucks to spare, and we know we do. When I see a little kid like that and he's clutching onto that thing, it makes me glad that we as a church are investing in this community. I say to myself, that is a good use of resources because someone is walking away with a tangible impression that those people at Faith Baptist Church, the people of God in Avon, that they care and that there's something real about the love. It's not being wasteful, but it is the use of our resources toward fulfillment in life and the enjoyment of life that we're to have from the proper use of resources. Now, gentlemen, I want every man's attention right here. Every man's attention right here. Gentlemen, at some point in the very near future, you should take your wife out to dinner somewhere nice. Well, ladies, can I get an amen? Okay. Thank you. I'm trying to help you, okay? Smile or something. Just look like a zombie out there. You say, well, Pastor Monty, that's not exactly in the budget. Okay, once in a while, here's what I'm trying to say to you. Once in a while, make it in the budget, okay, for a fulfilling life. I'm talking about doing something special here. The Solomon says this. Solomon says it's a strange thing. A guy will work 40, 50, 60, 80 hours a week. And in Solomon's example, he piles up all this money. And he's got it stored, and it's all set aside. Man, he's got a rainy day fund, and then he's got a rainy day fund for the rainy day fund, and then he's got a rainy day fund for the rainy day fund for the rainy day fund. Man, he's got everything planned out, everything, all the money stacked up. It's racked and stacked in the house. Boy, he's got it in the bank. He's got investments. It's all right there. And he's, boy, man, I'm going to have a great retirement. And he works because he's a workaholic, and he works until he's 75, 80 years old. He says, man, I'm going to have a great retirement. And then what happens? You know what happens. Before that retirement even begins, that person's gone. May I just say this? Solomon says it's an evil disease. It's past what happens, because then all those ungrateful children squander it. That is essentially what Solomon said. Just read it. That's my translation, okay? Using our resources wisely, but investing them in people and the fulfillment that comes from people is a good thing. Does everyone hear what I'm saying? I'm simply saying it's a good thing. It's vain if you get no enjoyment out of it. The next piece of vanity he talks about is vain when life doesn't have any relationships. Look at verse number 3. Kind of an interesting verse. Verse number 3. He presents to us another hypothetical situation. If a man beget 100 children. Now stop right there. I am so glad that's hypothetical. We'd need more nursery workers. We'd need buses for each family. But anyway, if a man begat 100 children, it's all hypothetical, folks, and he lives many years so that the days of his years be many, he has a long life and lots of kids, and his soul be not filled with good. He lived a long time and he has lots of kids, but watch this. There's an emptiness in his soul. There's no real relationship there. You say, preacher, how do you know that that's talking about relationship? Well, look at the next verse. So his soul not be not filled with good, pardon me, next phrase. And his soul be not filled with good. Here it is. And also that he have no burial. Now whoa, what is that talking about? He's got 100 kids. He's lived a long time. He feels empty. And there's no burial when he dies. What is that talking about? It is talking about this, that when he died, though he had 100 kids, there was no one who mourned his passing because the relationships were not real. Now, everybody look at me. That's exactly what he's saying. He had 100 kids. Man, he lived a long, long time. Boy, he had a huge crowd. He had a big group of progeny. But man, when he died, they were nowhere to be seen. Oh, they were too busy to come to the funeral. They weren't interested. There was never a relationship there. He says, in the case of that individual, and these are shocking words. Look at the end of the verse, verse number 3. I say, Solomon said, that an untimely birth is better than he. That means a stillbirth. Those are strong words. Solomon is in effect saying it is better that this man have never been born than to live a long life, have 100 kids, and to have never impacted anyone to where they cared when you were gone. Well, I'll tell you, that's powerful. That's powerful, ladies and gentlemen, because we live in a society that treats relationships as disposable. We live in a society where if somebody gets offended with somebody else, they just stop talking to them. They unfriend them on Facebook. So childish. They unfriend them on Facebook and they write them off some way in some technological form or some old-fashioned form. They write them off and are done with them. And I know people who have a whole string in their wake of one broken relationship after another. And man, when the time for their funeral comes, it's hard to find anybody. What a vain life to live. Now, do you know what Solomon is saying then on the flip side? The fulfilling life is the life that has emphasized people and relationships. Can I give you it has nothing to do with the outline, but I'm going to give you pastoral philosophy here for a moment. Can I give you philosophy? I love people. I just love people. If you don't love people, how could you be a pastor? I don't understand. A man said to me one time, I love books and I hate people, and he was a pastor. He'll never succeed. I love people. Now, that's not to say that people don't drive me nuts, okay? They do. They put me right to the edge. But I keep coming back for more because I love people. I love people. Do you know the richest thing in my life is the relationship that I have with people, with my wife, number one, and my family, and my close friends, watch this, and the family of God that is right inside this church family. And a lot of you right now are nodding your heads because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know people that are in this church family that stand with you like they were blood relatives. Okay, you know about that. One of the richest things to have is those close, I'll use the word intimate, relationships with people. As a pastor, it has never been my philosophy to have an ivory tower ministry where I'm untouchable and you can't see me, talk to me, or touch me. It has never been my intention to be something unreal where you are, you know, Pastor Monty, oh, he's so spiritual, he walks on water. No, I don't. And I want the whole congregation to know and understand that. It has always been my philosophy to be transparent and let people see that I walk with feet of clay, as does anyone else. And there's a closeness of relationship there that builds a reality of both friendship and fidelity that makes your life full. Makes your life full. Solomon said, what a tragedy to have lived all those years and to have 100 kids. No one shows up at the funeral. I often think about what my funeral is going to be like. I hope there are hundreds of people. I'd be disappointed if we didn't have a crowd, so I will have Pastor Lopez to run the buses. Got to have a crowd. People always say stuff like this. When I die, they say stuff like this. When I die, don't anybody cry at my funeral. Rejoice. I don't want that. I want people to cry in absolute desperation. I mean, I want people to be broken for days. Okay, that's just my desire. I want weeping and wailing. I do not want gnashing of teeth. But anyway, what I'm trying to illustrate is I desire to have made, here's the point, I desire to have made enough of an impact in love and personal contact in the lives of people that those relationships are real. What a shame to go through life without that. I can't imagine life without that. Solomon says it's vanity. He says it's also vanity to live a life without productivity. Look quickly at verse number 6. Yea, though he live 1,000 years. Now here's a man living 1,000 years. Yea, though he live 1,000 years, twice told. That's 2,000 years. Yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place. Okay, speaking of the individual that maybe has seen no good, there's been no productivity in his life. They waste their entire days. Some lives are short but fruitful. Here's an example of a life that is long, but for whatever reason is non-productive. Again, my emphasis this morning is it is not how long you live, but how much is in your life that makes the difference. Not how long, but how much did I live? Did I squander my life away? I do not understand people who can squander their lives away in non-productivity, who are content with a status quo in their own lives and never seek to help someone else, who simply, frankly, just sit around. You say, preacher, do you know people like that? I do. I can't understand that. The most valuable thing I have is the moments of my life. Have you ever thought about this? Oh, Pastor Monty, it's your money in the bank. No, money is time wrapped in a paper sack. Money is just a way to represent time. I give my time and effort towards something and receive money in return for that. Okay, it's just a representation of time. The most valuable thing I have is time, and I can't stand to squander it. And there are so many people in their lives that will squander huge amounts of time. And we squander it easily. I'm not saying you shouldn't have relaxation and enjoyment. I believe in all those things. Those are fine. I believe in vacations and all of those things. I think you should do that. But there are some people who spend their whole life squandering what is the most valuable. And they waste it on nothing, and then before you know it, you turn around and it's gone. What a shame that would be. One of my thoughts this year is to conserve the time that I have more carefully. To invest the time that God has given me more in the people whom He's given me to serve and to minister to and to be close to. I don't want to live a life of vanity because it has not been productive. I don't want to live a life without goals. And I don't want to live a life wishing I had more. Drop down to verse number 9, please. Look what it says in verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. What is that? Now look at this. It is better for me, the sight of the eyes, watch. It is better for me to see what I have and be happy with it than to have a heart that just wanders around desiring everything. Isn't that good advice? Better to look at what I have and say, God, thank you for what I have. God, I'm so glad for what I have. God, it's wonderful what I have. In fact, he says, it is vanity if I open my eyes to all of the riches around me, and by anybody's standards in any moment of history, all of us are well-to-do. It is vanity if I open my eyes to all of that. But my heart wanders to wanting more, and I'm never satisfied. It is vanity. I can be wealthier than Bill Gates if I know contentment. The wealthiest people in the world are not those that have their bank accounts fat and fluffy. The wealthiest people in the world are those that look around and say, I'm content with what I have. It is enough. I don't need any more. The wealthiest people in the world, let me make it practical. The wealthiest people in the world are the people who can walk into a Walmart, quickly walk down the aisles, breathing in as little leaching formaldehyde as possible from the shelves of foreign-made products, avoiding touching lead-laden paint. They can hasten their way through all of the glories of Walmart, buy what they came for, and not see one other thing that they want. When I can do that, I'm wealthy. When I can say to myself, I ain't going to Walmart, I'm also wealthy. Contentment. Now here's where I'm going. I started the sermon by talking about years. We measure, and this isn't wise. Solomon said so. We measure our time in years. We measure life in years. But that's not smart. That's vain. You can have a lot of years and a lot of vanity. So then I thought there's a better way to measure our time. Does everybody see this? This is a box. Now, I said we're not measuring time in years because it's not the number of years, but it is what is inside of the years that counts. Is everybody following me here? Now, follow me. Notice this box says 2013. Can everyone read this? The 2013 box. There's a problem with this box. This box is super heavy right now. In fact, at this time of the year, this box is almost filled to the point where I can't put anything more into it. I've only got a couple of days to add stuff to this box. And then the box is filled. And by the way, have you ever noticed that when you put stuff in, you can't take it out? Once it's there, it's there. It's water under the bridge. Throughout all of the year of 2013, I have made choices about what I put into the box. I've made choices. What is inside of this box when I look at 2013? Oh, boy. Sure wish that wasn't there. Ugh. When I look into that box, all of the things in that box are there by my choosing. I'm talking about things that I have control over, okay? They're there by my choosing. So let me be very practical. For example, and this is how we measure our life, not in years, but what's inside the box, what's inside the year. So let me be very practical. So last year, I made the umpteenth determination to lose weight. Come on, how many make that determination? You know you do. I do it every year. It's not a bad thing. It usually works for about 2 weeks. But then I pull something out of the box. Oh, my. What is this? Yeah, that store that sells those chocolate cupcakes that are filled with stuff. How did they get that stuff in there? It's kind of a miracle. I wouldn't want to deny myself access to a miracle, so I ate one. Or two. Or 15. Those things that I put in this box, I put in there by choice. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Now here's the thing. I can't take them out of the box. It's frustrating. I can't take them out. I can't take them out of the box, nor can I take them off my waistline until next year. And that's frustrating. Hey, but I have a different box. Look at this box. This box is light as a feather. Look at that box. There's nothing in this box. This is the 2014 box. Isn't that awesome? Now, I'm not measuring my life by years. I'm measuring them by what's inside the year. Are you following me on this? I think this is such a neat idea. You say, Pastor, this is simple-minded. Okay, just humor me. 2014, I get to choose what goes in the box. Do I have to choose donuts? No. I could choose something different. See, the glory of the new year is the box is empty. So it's up to me what I put in the box. I look at this box over here. Uh-oh. I'm opening somebody's box. I see something in their box right now. Boy, this is going to be difficult to... Ken, could you come here for a minute? I'm not going to pick on you, Ken. You're too easy a target. Hold the box. I see something in someone's box. It's heavy. Are you holding the box good? Thank you. I'm pulling it out. It's rattling as I pull it. It's a chain, and it has links, and it's very, very heavy. And it is... Can you hold that for a moment? Thank you. It is a chain that some have carried around in their box of bitterness or unforgiveness. And they've carried it around all year long. And frankly, your year has not been a good year because you carried that chain. And my fear is that you're going to pull the chain out of 2013 and you're going to haul it over here and you're going to dump it in 2014 and you're going to set up your life for the same disappointment you had this year will come next year because you transferred that from that. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, Ken, you can be seated. Just sit down. I'm saying... Be careful, Ken. Okay. So obedient. Tell Wendy about that. Anyway, I'm simply saying when I look into 2013, I see too much sugar, pop, and candy. But whoa, there's something missing. I don't see enough Bible reading in here. Huh. I got all kinds of... My goodness, Facebook just about took over half the box. Wow. And the time I put into HGTV? Whew! But where's the Bible reading? Where's the Bible? There it is, right in that little corner. It's my choice what I fill the box with. But now watch this. This one's empty. I can put as much Bible in this box as I want. Are you following what I'm saying? I know this is simplistic, but I can put as much Bible in that box as I want. Boy, I sure wasted a lot of time on trivial things this last year. Things that don't mean anything. Hey, where's my service for God? Where's my soul winning and visitation on Saturday morning? Where is my going out and helping sick church members and visiting folks that are in need? Where is that? Well, I sure worked on a lot of things that are trivial, that are not important, but rummaging through, where is that? Where was I an encourager? You see, if you look at your life that way, all of a sudden the box looks like it's filled with stuff that didn't matter. But the good news is this box over here can be filled with something that does matter. So you look at the box over here and you ask yourself, how many times did I try to win a soul to Christ this past year? Did I knock on any doors? Did I ever come on church visitation? Did I ever do anything among people at my workplace to tell them that I'm a Christian? What did I do for Jesus? And if the box is empty in regard to that, the good news is over here, you can fill it this next year. Does everybody see what I'm saying? I'm saying stop picturing your life as a succession of years. Start picturing it as boxes that we fill. Then wake up every day and say, God, I'm going to add a little bit to my box. God, make it useful, make it worthwhile, make it something that is good. God, let me fill the box with good things. It's not just the measure of a person's time. It is what is within the years that count. I look at this box here. You know what I don't see a lot of in here? Prayer like it should be. There are some people in this church that are prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. Boy, I'm not seeing enough of that. I've seen a whole lot of other things. Time wasted, squandered. But I'm not seeing prayer. Hey, do you know what? This box is almost full. Maybe if I pray for the next 48 hours, it'll look better. No, this box is almost full. We're coming very close to putting the lid on this box, but this box over here is empty. And if I look at the box and say there wasn't enough prayer, I can determine to fill this box with prayer. Too much procrastination over here. Too little accomplished over here. Boy, there's something in the box that ought not be there. Ooh. Uh-oh. Look at this. Look what's in the box. Discover card. Too much debt. Too much debt. Do you know what? All I can do is pay it off. Right? It's in the box. Discover is a good company, but they're they're thieves and cheats and liars. but they're unforgiving about their debt. Well, Pastor Bonnie, I just can't stand to live in this debt anymore. I can't stand to live in this debt anymore. Okay, don't put this in this box. Stop! Does everyone follow what I'm saying? If you don't like this in this box and it dominates your life, stop using it. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? You have to make a change. Nothing changes until something changes. I look in the box and I see some folks have discouragement in the box. And maybe you had a bad year. Could I encourage you about something? Don't bleed last year's bad year into this box. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wake up New Year's morning and say, this is brand new and I'm filling an empty box. Oh, but there's something else you need to do too. Watch this. This box is heavy, as Ken so aptly demonstrated to us a moment ago. This box is heavy. It's almost filled right to the very top, okay? And I can't take anything out because once it's in there, it's in the box. And I don't like everything I see. I'm looking into my own box right now and I'm saying, I don't like everything I see in my box. 2013, I don't like everything I see. But watch what I'm going to do. In just a couple of days, and this thing's almost filled up to the brims, in just a couple of days, watch what I'm going to do. New Year's Eve, watch what's going to happen. I'm going to close the box. See this? And I'm going to close it in that way that it's hard to open. Now watch what I'm going to do. Whatever's in this box, I can't take it out. I can't change it. What's there is there. But you know what I just did? I closed the box. And then I'm going to set it on a shelf. And I'm not going back. Do you know why? Because any hurt, disappointment, failure, sin, or sorrow is in that box. And I can't change one thing about that box. And so there is no point, and I want to say this bluntly and firmly, and you, Pastor Monty, just my nature. Well, stop and change your nature. Because there is no point in going back to opening that box. There is no point in it, okay? You can't change it. All it can do is bother you. It can distress you. It can discourage you. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to those things which are before. I reach toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I can't do a thing about what's in that box. And the box will be on the shelf. And the lid is going to be closed. And I'm not coming back to that box. But I got this one. I got this one. And do you know what this one says? This one says, I have a whole new year. And I'm not worried about the days and the hours and the minutes and the time, because if you live 1,000 times twice told, it could be vanity. But I've got a big empty box. And this year, by God's grace, I'm going to make a list of things that I'm going to put in the box, changes I'm going to make. And by God's grace, every day I'm going to recognize I'm adding to my box. And then maybe once in a while I'm going to pause and check up a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months. Make sure, okay, well, yeah, there's some good things in the box. I don't like that. And throughout the year I'm going to watch what I'm putting into the box. And that way my life will change. And at the end of the days, I might have 50 boxes. That'd be 50 years old. I might have 60 or 70, 80 boxes. I might have 90 boxes. It's unlikely, but I might have 90 boxes. But I will have controlled what went into the boxes, and I will have had a good life because I thought about not the years in duration, but the content of what's inside. Let me finish with this thought. The people that enjoy themselves the most, that grow spiritually the most, that are closest to God and closest to others, are people who learn how to put failure, sin, sorrow, misery, disappointment, hurt feelings in the box, shut it down, and put it on a shelf. And then they look at the new box and they say, by the grace of God, I can fill this one with something good. And the most important thing that I hope to see in your box and mine is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing is, was He central to everything else in the box? The most important thing is He a part, not just a part, but the central part that fills all in all. And ladies and gentlemen, that is your choice. It is your choice. So a year will pass from now. 1 year from now, some of the people who are hearing this message right now will not be here. You will be in heaven. In a crowd this large, that's just the reality of it. But most of you, 1 year from now, should the Lord tarry His coming, 1 year from now, we'll be getting ready to close this box, right? And if we look in that box, to be honest, if we're honest with ourselves, what is in that box is of our own making and our own choosing. And the good news is I have an empty box in my hand, and I have the opportunity to fill it with all good things and make Christ central. Father, help us with the simplicity of the message today to understand the importance of filling our lives with those things which really matter. Lord, thank You for the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, who warned us about so many avenues to a vain life, that a superficial measurement, whether it would be of years or of prosperity, that those measurements are superficial. But to know all good in life, to have come to the end of one's life and have made an impact on the lives of others, Father, those are things of value. And now, Lord, we stand upon the precipice of each of us receiving an empty box. Father, help us to have wisdom to know how to fill it, so that this time next year we can look in and be far more pleased than we are with the box that we place on the shelf. Speak to every heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone stand.